Okay, if you want to turn in your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 17, and we're starting at the first verse. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 1. It says, "The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond. It is graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of your altars. Whilst their children remember their altars and their groves by the green trees upon the high hills. On my mountain in the field I will give thy substance and all thy treasures to the spoil, and thy high places for sin throughout all thy borders. And thou even thyself shall discontinue from thine inheritance that I give thee, and I will cause thee to serve thine enemies in the land which thou knowest not. For ye have kindled a fire in mine anger, which shall burn for ever. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when the good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as the tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." And we'll finish there at verse 8. If you want to keep your Bible open or mark a place in that, because we're going to come back to those verses as we go through this. So we just read from the book of Jeremiah, and Jeremiah was a prophet who spent his whole life telling the people of Judah to turn from their sin and warning them of the consequences if they didn't. And this didn't make him particularly popular among the people that he spoke to, but he was telling them God's message. Terrible destruction was coming to Jerusalem because of their sin. And we read about it in verse 4. It says, "And thou even thyself shall discontinue from thine inheritance that I give thee. I'll cause thee to serve your enemies in the land you know not, for you've kindled a fire in mine anger which shall burn forever." And all this was saying was that the land of Judah and the city of Jerusalem was going to be conquered by a foreign army, and many of the people were going to be taken away from their own land to a land that they knew not, the land of Babylon. And you know, of course, the story of Daniel. And Daniel was one of the people who was taken away to the land of Babylon. So this is just before all that happened. So with this, looking at what was going to happen, Jeremiah delivered this particular message to the people. And verse 5, it starts with the words, "Thus saith the Lord." So what we read there isn't what we read is the direct words of God. It's not what Jeremiah thinks God's message might be. These are the precise words that God wants the people to hear. So in those two verses, God sets out two different kinds of people. People who put their trust in man and people who put their trust in God. He explains the consequences of those actions on their lives and shows the vast difference that that decision makes for them. So firstly, the man who trusts in man. Verse 5 says, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord." You see, one of the reasons for God's anger against the people in Judah was that they had put their trust in men rather than God. When they were threatened by the Babylonian Empire, they looked to the Egyptian and the Assyrian nations to help them. But they should have turned to God instead. See, after all, it was God who had given them the land of Israel in the first place. But they trusted in men rather than in God. And the verse goes on to explain further what they did. It says, "and make of flesh his arm." Now flesh here just means human strength or knowledge, and his arm means power. So in other words, someone depending on humans when they should be looking to God. We also see in the verse that when we look to man, we're going away from God. We're departing from the Lord. So that's fine, but you might think, well, that's just for them back then. They had this particular situation. How might we trust in men rather than in God? Well, the first person we can very often put our trust in is ourselves. Maybe when you hear the gospel message, you think, well, that's okay, but that's for bad people. People who lie, who steal, who cheat, who swear. You know you're not perfect, but you're a whole lot better than most of the people you meet. And that must make you good enough for heaven. Well, that's just one way of trusting in yourself rather than in God. The Bible says in the book of James, in chapter 2 and verse 10, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." Now, if you think about it, that's quite an incredible verse. There might be many commandments that you've never broken, but if you've broken just one of God's commands, then you're guilty before God. It's only by putting our trust in the perfect righteousness of Jesus that we can be saved from sin. Now, as well as not trusting in our own goodness, we shouldn't also trust in our own wisdom. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, it's a well-known verse. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding." And another verse in Proverbs 28 and verse 26, it says, "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool." It's easy for us to think that we know best. I'm sure you know that we can be very good at justifying things to ourselves and persuading ourselves that something we want or the course of action we decide to take is God's will for us. You see, our hearts are corrupted by sin, and that can make us be able to really excuse just about anything. In fact, if we read on in the book of Jeremiah, the next verse, 9 in that passage says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" So we must instead allow our lives and decisions to be guided by God's word. So we can also put our trust, as well as ourselves, we can put our trust in other people. So sometimes people think that they're a Christian because the background that they come from. Maybe their parents, their grandparents, their aunts, their uncles, their cousins. Maybe they're all Christians. They go to good church and they have Christian friends. That's certainly a wonderful thing to have, but you mustn't rely on that for your salvation. I went to Wellington College in Belfast, and that school is named after the Duke of Wellington, who was famous for defeating the French General Napoleon in the Battle of Waterloo. And he was also British Prime Minister for a time. But he was actually born and grew up in Ireland. He spent some time in Dublin. He must have spent some time around Belfast as well. But when he rose to power in England, some people would have made fun of him for his Irish upbringing. And in response to this, he apparently once said that being born in a stable doesn't make a man a horse. So people were saying, "You're Irish, you must be stupid," or something like that. But he said, just because a man was born in a stable doesn't make him a horse. Now, it's not saying a very good thing about Ireland, but he was saying that just doesn't matter where you're born. You might be born in some very rough place, but that doesn't mean that you are where you're born. So in the same way, being born into a Christian family, no matter how good thing that is, and it is, it doesn't make you a Christian. So other people, no matter how good they might be, they can't save you. Only God can save you. In verse 6, God gives us an illustration of what the life is like of someone who puts their confidence in man rather than God. It says, "For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited." So this verse, it's a picture of our lives when we trust in men rather than in God. Nothing good will come out of the plant that's described in this place. There's no water, it's a desert, and the heath is thought to be a type of shrub that won't ever produce fruit. So this picture, it's pretty barren and it's pretty bleak. But God's message to the people of Judah by Jeremiah didn't stop there. Verse 7 says, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is." So those who trusted in men were cursed, but blessed is the man who trusts in God. So what does it mean for us to trust in God? In the Bible, the word trust is used very often throughout the whole Old Testament. And in the New Testament, you'll more often see the word faith, but they're really the equivalent of each other. And those are words we use a lot in church, and we maybe hear a lot in the Seder, but it can be hard sometimes to explain exactly what they mean. And there was once a missionary who was translating the Bible into the language of the country where he was serving in. And for a long time he searched for the word in the local language for faith or trust. The people there, they didn't actually seem to have a word for this when he asked them about it. One day he was working on the translation in his house, and one of the local people came into his room. He was tired out. He flung himself down into one chair and put his feet up on another chair and said in his own language how good it was to lean his full weight on the chairs. And the missionary, he took note of that, and he immediately wrote down the word the local man had used for lean his whole weight. He now had his word for trust. You see, to trust God means to fully rely on him, not putting our dependence on anyone or anything else. So what sort of things should we be trusting God for? Well, firstly, and most importantly, for our salvation, for the forgiveness of our sins and eternal life. And as we talked about earlier, no one else can take away our sin. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." It's by putting our faith or our trust in Jesus that we can be made right with God. But there's many other things that we should trust God for. So, for example, the things that we need each day to live. The pattern that Jesus gave his disciples for prayer in Matthew chapter 5, and we've already looked up this verse, so you should know it already. It says, "Give us this day our daily bread." Now, we know that food comes to us from other people, but it's ultimately God who provides all the daily essentials that we need. So we should also trust God for our safety and for our protection. Psalm 91 verse 2 says, "I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust." And we must trust God for guidance in the decisions that we make in our life. We've already read Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. "Trust in the Lord of all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding." But verse 6 goes on to say, "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." We have to accept that God knows what's best for us, and obeying him fully is always right, even though it's not the way that we might choose if it was up to us. So those are just a few examples of things that we can and things that we should trust God for. Now, just as we had a picture of what the heart of someone who trusts in man is like, and that was the shrub in the dry, barren desert, God also gave Jeremiah a picture in verse 8 of the life of someone whose trust and hope are placed in God. It says, "For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." So the picture that's set out for us here is a river, and there's a tree planted just beside the river. The tree has grown, and the roots of the tree have gone down actually into the river. Now, the source of the strength and the health of this tree is the river. In the river, it's going to bring along to the tree really an endless movement of water and nutrients and everything that the tree needs to grow and to thrive. So in this picture, the person who trusts in God is like a tree. The river is all that God provides for him. So God's love, mercy and grace, God's word, the Bible, and God's presence, the Holy Spirit, living within him. God is the source of strength of that person. Now we see in this verse that the tree still faces times of heat and drought. And likewise, even if you do put your trust in God, you'll still face difficult times. Maybe you or someone in your family will get sick. I know Abigail talked about that in her testimony. Maybe a close friend might let you down. But this tree, if you look through that verse, it wasn't dependent on the rain coming. It could survive even through a drought and a heat wave. And the reason why it could do that is very simple, because it had the water and the nutrients from the river. It had a secret source of strength, the river that never ran dry. And the same way, God can be your secret source of help and strength for this life if you'll trust him. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, God says to those who've trusted him, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And there's one more difference between the shrub in the desert and this tree. The desert shrub didn't produce fruit, but this tree, it says in the verse, never shall cease from yielding fruit. In other words, it will keep on month after month yielding fruit. And again, that's all to do with the year-round supply of water and nutrients from the river. And the Bible, it uses the picture of fruit in the New Testament to describe godly characteristics in the lives of Christians. So if you want to turn to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. And verse 22 and verse 23 actually as well. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So the constant work of God in our lives as Christians makes it possible to show these things that are listed out in the verse, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, all those things in our life, even whenever circumstances and events seem to be against us. So just to finish off then, which of these pictures represents your own heart? Is your heart like the shrub in the desert, or the tree by the river? Or to put it another way, are you putting your trust in man, or are you putting your trust in God? The different effects, as you can see, of those two options are huge, both in terms of our lives here on earth, but also for our lives in the eternity to come. I hope that your hope and your trust will be in God.